Amen. If you'll please take your copy of God's Word and turn to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 5, verse 21 is where we are this morning. Church, again, thank you for a great Easter holiday. If you're a guest with us, I'm so glad that you've chosen to worship the Lord Jesus with us here at College Heights Baptist Church. We're going through a series in the book of Matthew. This section we've titled The Preaching of the King. It's often known as the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus is speaking about his kingdom and what it means to be his disciple. He has spoken last week, we saw, about his righteousness. And the righteousness that God requires is the type of righteousness that goes beyond the external religion of the scribes and the Pharisees. He is now, in his sermon, the Lord Jesus is going to speak on six different topics about how he, as the Lord, requires righteousness of us, not from an external view, but from the heart. Today, we're looking at how Jesus' righteousness is applied to the topic of anger, or more broadly, rage and reconciliation. Let's read God's word together in Matthew chapter 5, 21 through verse 26. These are the words of the Lord Jesus in his holy word. You have heard it that it was said of those of old, "You shall not murder." And whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, "You fool," will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother. And then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. Heavenly Father, change our hearts this morning. Lord, on this topic of anger, of rage, and of the need to remember and to reconcile, help us to feel the weight of the words of our Savior when he speaks of things like judgment and danger of hellfire. Lord, this should cause us to see the seriousness of how you see this topic. God, we thank you for your only Son, Jesus, who himself was murdered, who gave his life even for his murderers. We thank you for the grace that he gives, the forgiveness that he bestows, and the reconciliation to lost sinners that he seeks out. God, may we be a church that does not hold on to resentment, but seeks the reconciliation of the gospel. For the Lord, I pray too, for one who does not yet know you, that even today they can be reconciled to you through the blood of your Son. In the name of Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, our Savior, we pray. Amen. The God of the Bible is a holy God. He is absolutely perfect in all of his ways. Goodness and righteousness are his character. It's not that God only does good, but he himself is good. In his nature, he is holy, he is right, and everything that he does reflects his character. As creator, he is the one who establishes what is good and what is holy and what is right. He reveals his nature to us. As a self-revealing God, he shows his creation what it means to be like him, so we can experience him and know his goodness and his righteousness and his holiness. God defines what is holy. God defines what is good. God defines what is righteous. Not you, not I. This is because we're created beings. You see, we're limited in our understanding of what is good and what is righteous. We don't know all things like our Heavenly Father does. It's also because of sin. We've gone against God and we become subject to darkness. We twist the light of God's holiness and remake it in our image. Yet the God of the creation, the Creator God, loves His creation so much that He steps into humanity, into history. He is incarnated. He takes on human flesh and He lives the perfect life that you and I cannot live. The eternal Son of God comes to redeem sinners, even murderers. He comes to save a people. And without the Lord Jesus Christ, we all stand guilty before Him. We need His grace. We need His righteousness given to us. And here the Lord Jesus, in this section on the Sermon on the Mount, is explaining how His righteousness is different. It's not external religion. It's a matter of the heart. God has always sought the hearts of His people. Psalm 40 tells us that God has no desire for burnt offerings, has no desire for sacrifices in and of themselves. It's not like God is up in heaven just getting hungry for sheep or hungry for goats. He wants a heart that is right with Him. And through these six issues that Jesus is going to speak of, anger, lust, divorce, oaths, retaliation, and love of our enemies, He will show us what it means to be perfect, what it means to be righteous. At the end of chapter 5, Jesus says, "You must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." If you try to come to God on your own efforts, you're going to see from this list that you will fail miserably. We all even are guilty of just this first one with anger, not to mention the other five that will follow. This should point us to our Savior, Jesus, because He's the only one who can keep them in full. The Lord Jesus was never sinfully angry. He never held on to murderous rage. He pursued reconciliation with us, even His enemies. And in following our Savior, as Jesus' redeemed people, our Savior is calling us to follow Him. This is how we should live as citizens of His kingdom. If we are His disciples and following Him, our character and our nature should reflect that of our Savior. We don't follow Him from external religion and external rules of keeping a list. We follow Him from the heart. What I want us to see this morning is that in Jesus' kingdom, reconciliation triumphs over rage. In Jesus' kingdom, reconciliation has to triumph over rage and resentment. We cannot enter into His kingdom holding on to these things without laying them at the foot of the cross, without having His grace. And as His citizens, we cannot live as kingdoms of the citizens of darkness. We must live as citizens of the light. Let's look at how the Lord Jesus speaks to these issues of rage and resentment. Verses 21 and 22 tell us that Jesus is clarifying the law. Reject rage. Reject resentment. Verse 21, "You have heard it said." Jesus is going to do this the six times with lust, with anger, with divorce, and He's going to speak back to the Old Testament law. "You have heard it said." You've heard this before. Christ is referring to the Old Testament commandments, especially the Ten Commandments. We read a portion of those just a minute ago. And I think if you asked most people, can you name the Ten Commandments? Most of us would be hard-pressed to name all ten, especially in order. But there's one commandment that most of us usually, that makes the list. Usually the first one, if he's like, "Can you tell me any of the Ten Commandments?" The first answer is usually, it says, "Don't murder." If you ask someone, are you a sinner? Have you ever disobeyed God? Usually somebody judges their standing with God based on this sin. Well, maybe I haven't murdered someone. There's a reason why. It's because this is a serious sin. The book of Exodus refers to this, the book of Deuteronomy, it speaks of judgment in the courtroom because of murder. When Jesus says that whoever murders is liable to judgment, He's citing Deuteronomy. This is important. Jesus is not just talking about killing. Though the King James Version of the Bible says, "Thou shalt not kill," maybe you know this, He's speaking specifically of murder. To willingly, intentionally, unauthorized, take the life of another being. Sometimes this word could be translated slay. It's this idea of cutting down someone in rage and resentment. God prohibits murder because every single person, no matter their age or their stage, is made in the image of God. Every person is of intrinsic value and dignity and worth because God has created them in their image. In Genesis 9, God institutes the death penalty in human government, and he says this: the reason why the death penalty is required for murder is because people are made in my image. When we commit murder, what we do is we actually deny the image of God in other people. We place ourselves in the position of creator as the life giver. And we decide as our own self-appointed gods that this person is not deserving of life. Jesus says this is a serious sin. You have heard this before. You will be liable to judgment, liable to the courts. He's not speaking of a vigilante justice here, but of God's instituted system that should protect human life. This person is accountable to the courts, but because not just because the courts in and of themselves are righteous, but because the courts should reflect God's justice. Every human justice should reflect God's word and how God sees righteousness and goodness. And ultimately, the Lord Jesus says, you will not escape judgment. If not through courts, through the judgment of God. You have heard it said, you shall not murder. Attacking, slaying, cutting down an image bearer. But the Lord Jesus doesn't stop there. He expands this command to reveal the heart of God. He expands this command and helps clarify it to help us see it's not just about killing. You see, attacking and cutting down other image bearers is something that we do in our hearts. Murder originates from the inside. When Christ says, but I say to you, he's not just giving his own opinion or kind of a running commentary. It's an authoritative statement as God himself explaining the nature of the law. Murder isn't just about killing. It's about the rage in our hearts. When we are angry with a brother, when we insult a brother, we're expressing something that goes against the character and nature of our Creator. Note that the Lord Jesus says that I tell you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Brother is speaking of any person here, man or woman. It's not just your brothers and your family. Jesus says that our emotions, the emotion of anger, is the same as cutting someone down. This anger that the Lord Jesus is speaking of is an instinctive reaction. Somebody wrongs me and I react in rage. The Greek word that's used here is the same word where we get our English word orgy. It's this idea of a crazed, beast-like, out-of-control emotional reaction. It's something that happens from the flesh. It's something that happens without restraint. And note here that Jesus is not speaking just of action. He's speaking of emotions. He's speaking of secret intents of our heart. Maybe even anger that's unacted upon. Friends, you can be nice to somebody and still murder them in your heart. Jesus says that anger with our brothers, anger and rage towards other people, will make us liable to judgment. Now this should be shocking to us. All right, because you can't actually see on the outside if someone's actually angry. Sometimes they express it. But can you imagine dragging someone to the court for an emotion? Sometimes maybe your kids try to do this. Mom, he was mad at me. Mom, he said that. He did that. And you kind of have to say, well, I can't judge what happened, but I can say that you hit your brother, and that's a no-no. Here, Jesus is saying that even the emotion is going to cause judgment. A human court can't see this, but God can. And not only is it our emotions, it's our words. It's when we speak with murderous intent, when we express rage through our mouth. Christ will say later in the Gospels that the way we speak is because of the condition of our hearts. Our words are an expression of our heart. And so when we speak in this way, when we insult our brother, it's an expression of the rage and emotion in our heart. Jesus references two different ways that our words are murderous. He says in the ESV that whoever insults his brother, maybe your Bible translation says whoever says raca to his brother. I think the New American Standard translates it good for nothing. This is it's a PG-13 cuss word. It's something that just quickly comes out of you and you say something you shouldn't say. It's a quick statement of rage towards someone else. But when Jesus says, you fool, it's not just calling your brother a dummy. Sometimes maybe you've done it, say, you dummy, you blockhead. Jesus is speaking of something far greater than that. What he's actually saying is when we call somebody a fool, it's a premeditated assumption of their motives. To call someone a fool is not to just call someone a dummy. It's to actually accuse their intent. In Psalm 14, it says that the fool says in his heart, there is no God. To call someone a fool means that I can see into your heart. I know your motives. I know what your motivation. I know why you're trying to do this, and you are wrong. The Greek word here for you fool is where we get our word moron. The Lord Jesus will use this word later. And he's not saying here, well, just don't call someone a moron. He will use this word as speaking of the Pharisees, that they are fools in their heart because they don't respect God. He'll use it a little bit later in Matthew 7 about the wise man and the foolish man. The foolish man builds his house upon the sand. He in his heart is a fool, a moron. His motivations are against God. So what the Lord Jesus is telling us here in verse 22 is that anger, that rage, that murder is not just something we do externally. It's something that happens in our heart in an emotion. It's something that can come out quickly in an insult. And it's also something that comes when we assume the motives of other people's hearts. And Jesus says that when we act in this way, we are putting our own souls at risk. The judgment of God for being angry. The insulting a brother being brought to the council. This is like the Supreme Court of Jewish law. This is when they would decide whether you are a blasphemer or not. This is a top level judgment. And the danger of hell of fire. All three should be understood together. And they're not just degrees of anger, and one is okay and one is not, and you got to watch, you know, it's not like you get three strikes and then you're out. He's speaking of all three of them together. This should weigh on our hearts. It deserves the strictest judgment of God, of nation, and of eternity. For Jesus' people and Jesus' kingdom, it's not just not killing. It's any form of rage that reacts in our hearts. It's any form of resentment that sits in the back like an old Tupperware container you forgot in the fridge. And over time, it's gotten moldy and yuck and hard. And you kind of know it's back there, but you're pretending it's not there because you're afraid to open it. Resentment sits in the back and in the dark. In Jesus' kingdom, to dismiss God's people is to dismiss God. Church, we need to feel the weight and the seriousness here. In Jesus' church, with Jesus' people, there's no place for rage. That's of the kingdom of darkness. In Jesus' church, there's no place for reactionary words. That's of the kingdom of darkness. In Jesus' kingdom, there is no place for resentment. That is of the kingdom of darkness. Brothers and sisters, if I'm honest, sometimes I minimize these sins. Maybe you do as well, and think, it's not so bad. It's not that big of a deal. I kind of know they lost their cool for a moment, but it's okay. No, we should feel the seriousness that Jesus is speaking here. We shouldn't let them simmer. We shouldn't permit resentment to continue. These things are poison. They're cancer if they're not addressed in our hearts. And the end is severe judgment if the grace of Jesus Christ is not given as an antidote. Anger will destroy you. Resentment will hollow you out. Reactionary anger will sap the spirituality out of your life. So how do we deal with it? How do we address this, that every single person, if we're all honest, we've all felt emotions of anger towards other people in our hearts. Maybe even while we're shaking their hand, say, good to see you, friend, I'm glad you're here today. Deep down inside, we're thinking murderous intent. We've all popped off our mouth at different times. We've all said things about other people we shouldn't have said. We have all, at different times, assumed the motives of other people, calling them fools in our hearts. How do we deal with that? How should we consider that as God's people? How do we address this? Well, Jesus tells us what to do in verse 23 and following. Jesus gives a command to remember and to reconcile. To remember and to reconcile. You see, in Jesus' kingdom, it's not just about not doing. It is also about doing. It's not just don't murder, but it is go reconcile. Redeemed people don't just avoid wrongdoing. Redeemed people, disciples of Jesus, pursue a life that reflects the righteousness of Christ. We are all in a progressive sanctification journey, growing into the image of Jesus. And as we become more and more aware of his character and his word, our hearts are shaped by his grace and by his love and the Holy Spirit's indwelling, sanctifying work. And we act because Jesus acted, because Jesus pursued sinners. Here's the command. Verse 23, so if you're offering a gift at the altar, and you remember your brother has something against you, you remember. You've come to worship God and you remember. You're here to be reconciled to God. You're here to worship the God who gives forgiveness and grace and freedom. And as you're approaching his throne and his presence and his people, the Spirit of God brings someone to mind. You remember you have an unreconciled brother or sister. This is something we should do week in and week out. Before we even come to church and worship, we should stop and pause and think, am I right with this brother? Am I right with this sister? Have I done the best I can to make peace in a way that glorifies Jesus? I was reading one commentary, and I thought this was fascinating. This is from Bruner's commentary. And it should be up on the screen here for us. This is what it says. It says that the early church applied these two verses about reconciliation before worship to the kiss of peace before communion. I don't know if we'll start the kiss part. Didache 14:1-2 says, and on the Lord's Day, Didache is an instruction of the early church and how they acted. He says, on the Lord's Day, gather yourselves together and break bread and give thanks, first confessing your transgressions, that your sacrifice may be pure. And let no one having a dispute with a fellow join your assembly until they have been reconciled, that your sacrifice may not be defiled. It was the practice of the early church members to circulate for some time, greeting and confessing to one another before communion. It might be a good idea for the church to reintroduce this reconciling practice. which remains now mainly in the somewhat perfunctory greet one another or kiss of peace part of service. Can you imagine if you came to church and they said, hey, good morning, welcome to College Heights Baptist Church. We're so glad you're here today. If you see somebody that you haven't seen, welcome them, greet them. Oh, and by the way, if you see somebody that you're angry with, that you've had a fight with, now's the time to get it right with God. Would that shake you just a little bit? We're going to have a time of forgiveness. So make sure before we come to worship, go find that person, tell them you're sorry. Go find that person and forgive them because Jesus has forgiven you. Would that change your attitude as you come to worship? Would that reset your heart week in and week out? That would shake me up. And friends, this is what Christians have done for thousands of years, and we should do every time we come to worship. Instead of greet your neighbor, repent to your neighbor. How different and radical would the gospel be at work among our people? Church, we are called to take initiative on issues that are unresolved. Things that maybe we have tried to sweep under the rug, to hide in the back of the fridge, and pretend it isn't there. Something in your life maybe is unresolved. Something in your life is inconsistent with the worship that you're about to offer to God. You're about to worship a God who forgives, but you will not forgive. You're about to worship a God who welcomes enemies, and yet you hold on to a grudge. You're about to worship a God who deals with sin by his own death. Yet perhaps in your heart, you're permitting sin to continue rather than laying it at the cross. And as you come to the altar, as you come to worship God, the Spirit of God brings this person to your mind. What do you do? What do you do when God brings this individual to mind? Verse 24 tells us, leave your gift at the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Reconciliation, restoration, and then worship. And leaving your gift here, this is not talking about your tithe check. Remember, this is in the time of the Old Testament sacrifices. You had to come to Jerusalem, you had to come to the temple to come and to give an offering. Can you imagine you brought your goat all this way? You've brought your sheep all this way. You finally made it to the altar. You've waited in line for days. You're about to give this sacrifice, and God brings something to mind. And you say, Fluffy, you're lucky. You got a few more minutes. I've got to go get right. Can you imagine the priest there in the worship, like, what are you doing, man? Why are you leaving your altar? Why are you leaving this sheep here? I got to go, man. I got to go and get right with my neighbor. I got to go and get right with God. This is how serious Jesus speaks of this. He doesn't care how inconvenient it is. He doesn't care how awkward it may be. You go and you do it. And then you come back. And then you worship God from a heart submitted to his grace. The relationship has been reset. It's a living, active work of grace because Jesus has shown us grace. Christ calls us to immediately give every effort to be reconciled to our brothers and sisters. Now, some people may not want to make peace. Some people may not want to reconcile. But it doesn't stop you from giving your best effort to make peace with them. This is what the Lord Jesus is speaking of, is your heart and your effort. Not worrying about them, not worrying about their reaction. This is about you. Romans 12:18 explains it this way. It says, if possible, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. What if they've wronged me? What if I am not even sure if they want to reconcile? What do I do? I think John Piper is really helpful for us here. He preached on this sermon, this text, a long time ago, and this is a text from his sermon. Let's get this up on the screen. I think this will be helpful for us here. This is what Piper says, and I think this, church, we need to think through this a little bit. He says, so what does Jesus mean in Matthew 23 and 24? I think he means, if you remember in this week that someone has something against you, because you have wronged them, then as much as it depends on you, try to be reconciled. Humble yourself. Reach out. You can hear the two qualifications of Jesus' words in context. We are only responsible for what others hold against us when it is owing to a real sin or blunder on our part. If we have sinned, if we have blundered, we're responsible to try to make it right. We are also responsible to pursue reconciliation. But we also live with the pain if it doesn't succeed. In other words, we are not responsible ourselves to make reconciliation happen. Paul says in Romans 12:18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. As far as it depends on you. Jesus took every step required of a human being to make matters right with his enemies. He never sinned. And still, they had things against Jesus, and they weren't reconciled to Jesus. So, brothers and sisters, as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Piper is right here. Sometimes we sin egregiously and we need to repent, but there's also times that we blunder. We just goof. Things happen. We say something the wrong way. We do something we shouldn't have. We didn't mean to offend someone. But because we're in this journey of sanctification, in this walk of following Jesus, we need to be quick to apologize for our blunders. We need to be quick to apologize when we misspeak, when we make accidents. Quick to repent. Quick to forgive. Because if we're not careful, a blunder can become bitterness. And bitterness is far harder to root out, friends, than a blunder. Church, I blunder all the time. I'm sorry if I have blundered even in my relationship with you. Misspeaking, saying something the wrong way. If I've hurt you, I'm sorry. Let's be quick to forgive one another for our blunders. And also, we need to remember that we are not responsible for the sin of others. We are responsible, however, about our hearts when we come to worship God. Forgiveness and reconciliation are not a license. It is not giving someone permission to keep sinning. When you forgive someone, you're not saying, go ahead and keep on sinning. You are dealing with your own heart before God. Scripture is clear that sin must end because God is holy. Even Ephesians 4 says, let him who stole steal no longer. Even the forgiven thief should stop stealing. Grace is not an excuse for sin. Abuse, criminal activity, they should be forgiven, but they should also be reported. God has given us the civil authorities for a reason. Forgiveness is not a permission or a carte blanche for us to continue to do wrong or for someone to continue in evil and wrongdoing. If there is abuse, report it. If there is wrongdoing, deal with it. But God is telling us here, the Lord Jesus is saying, that reconciliation is far more important than your donation. God wants change in your heart, not a check. He wants your heart, not your stuff. He wants your soul. And so when we come to worship God, let's be a people who reflect that we have been changed by the gospel of grace. Friends, we must deal with bitterness and resentment in our hearts before we come to worship. This doesn't mean skip church. It means deal with it. It's not like, well, I'm bitter, so I'm not going to go to church. No, no, no. You go to church. But you deal with it before you get there. Jesus says, come back to the altar. Come back and give your sacrifice. Holding out on forgiveness, friends, is holding out on the gospel. It's denying why Jesus came. When we fail to forgive, we are saying that Jesus' blood is not enough for this sin. And Christ commands us in 25 and 26 to act. There's a time limit on reconciliation. If we don't seek reconciliation quickly, our tardiness will cost us deeper judgment, deeper bondage, deeper restitution. When we stall, it gets harder. When we drag our feet, it's easy for that callus to form over the splinter. Infection will set in. Disease and death will weave its way. And even something as small as an emotion or a word spoken haste can lead to disaster. I wonder if you think in the 2,000 years of church history, how often if a church and a fellow believers were just simply humble enough to seek forgiveness, humble enough to seek restoration, how many fights, how many splits, how many arguments, how many wounded souls could have been prevented from harm? I'm not talking about things that are being worked through that take labor. I'm talking about quick, generous forgiveness. Deal with it now, Jesus says. Don't wait. Because if you want true justice for your wrongdoing, if you're the one who has to be the judge, jury, and executioner, it's going to lead to your doom. The measure that you measure with someone else is the measure that's going to be used against you. That's why he says that, truly I say to you, until you get out, until you've paid the last penny, if you want your pound of flesh, God's going to require that. And friends, when it comes to our sin, we do not want justice. We want grace. We need mercy and we need forgiveness because our sin against God is so much greater than any offense against us. We are still sinners who sin against each other, but when we have sinned against God, we are rebel creation who have shaken our fist at our Creator. How much greater is our sin against God, yet God forgives us. God reconciles with us. God pursues us and loves us even when we're not seeking reconciliation with Him. He loved us first before the foundation of the world chose to adopt us, to bring us into His family, knowing the sin that we would commit, knowing the rebellion in our hearts, knowing the anger and the rage that would come. Christ sought us out anyway. And so, brothers and sisters, we must be quick to forgive. I want to bring this to some deep application in our heart. Brothers and sisters, I want to challenge you this morning that as wholehearted disciples, we display the power of the gospel when reconciliation triumphs over rage and resentment. When reconciliation triumphs over rage and resentment, we show the world, we show each other the power of the transforming grace of Jesus in our lives. And if we're really His disciples, if we are really His people, reconciliation, restoration, and forgiveness is far greater than any sin any brother or sister has committed against us. This is why the gospel matters so much in our hearts. We must go back to the gospel over and over again. If you're like, I'm having trouble forgiving that person, remember how much God has forgiven you. Remember what Jesus has done. Christ tells us that anger is so much more than just an action. It's about our attitudes. God came to give us new and clean hearts. Scripture calls us to guard against grudges. Don't let the plague, don't let the disease, the gangrene seep in. Don't let a root of bitterness take hold, Hebrews 12 says. Pull out the weeds quickly. Don't let them grow. Forgiven people forgive because Christ has forgiven us. Redeemed people reconcile because God reconciles with us. And if the holy God who made the universe, who's absolutely perfect, can reconcile with lost sinners, then we, as brothers and sisters who've been saved by grace, can reconcile with one another. Friends, let's remember that because we've been forgiven, we have no right to demand restitution on our terms. We cannot say, I'll forgive you if. I'll reconcile with you if. That puts you in the place of God. It adds to the blood of Jesus that was shed to cover all sins. If a brother or sister comes to you and says, I need to make it right, don't cross your arms and add to what Jesus has done. Remember his grace. Don't trample on the blood of Jesus shed for you. And act now before it's too late. Maybe there's someone who wronged you decades ago, years ago. But there's still time today. It's still today, friends. Their judgment has not yet come. There is still grace that is offered. There is now a moment of forgiveness that is provided to us. How sad, how terrible would it be for us to go our ways, even to the grave, with the poison of hate in our heart. Friends, in Jesus' kingdom, there's no place for rage. There's no place for resentment. Because in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Jesus has forgiven you, and so we must forgive one another. I'm going to ask you to do something here in just a moment. I'm going to invite our worship team to come up just a little bit earlier than I normally do. Sorry, I should have told them this before. But as they're getting situated up here, I want you in your own heart for a few moments to pause and to reflect. Brothers and sisters, I believe to the core of my being, to the depths of my soul, that God has great things in store for this church. God has great things in store for you and your spiritual journey and your walk in following him. I truly believe great days are ahead of this congregation. Plainview needs the gospel of Jesus Christ. It needs to see a wholehearted body of believers following the Lord Jesus. But if we cling to unforgiveness, if we cling to rage and resentment, we're going to miss out on the blessings of obedience. We're going to miss out on being used by God. God will still act. God will still get his glory. But if we love sin more than Christ, we'll forfeit our chance. What I'd like you to do while Paul plays for just a moment and some music is going on in the background, I'd like you to pull out your phone or pull out your bulletin, something to write down perhaps, and to take a moment and ask the Lord, God, is there anyone in my life, especially in our church, who I need to reconcile with? Is there anyone who I call brother, anyone I call sister, that relationship is just not right? I want you to write down that name. I want you to put it in your reminders on your phone, wherever you keep notes. If you need to text it to your spouse for them to hold you accountable. I want you to think and really go deep and ask the Lord to bring that person to mind. If you can't think of anyone, praise God for that. Praise God that you are perhaps in a right relationship. But it also might be stubbornness. If God brings someone to mind, don't ignore it, friends. Let's take a moment and pray. Heavenly Father, as we consider who we may need to reconcile with, help us not miss out on the blessings of obedience. Help us to not wait too long to get it right. Let's be willing to be a grace people who follow you and display and extend the gospel to our brothers and sisters because you have pursued us, because you've adopted us and brought us into your family. Thank you, God, for the power of grace and forgiveness. In Jesus' name, amen.